Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Message this morning is going to be focusing on mainly verses 21 through 26, but I'm going to read a larger portion of Scripture just to give you context. And beginning in Romans chapter 3 with verse 9, and I'll read down to the end of the chapter. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we look to you for feeding this morning, that you would break to us the bread of life, that you would feed our souls, that you would bless us and open our understanding, the understanding, enlighten our minds and work in our hearts, Father, through your word. We praise and thank you for the glory of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we desire this morning to see him, more of his glory. And for those who are here yet apart from Christ, to see it for the first time, that you would do what you alone can do and remove the darkness of the mind and the veil that's upon the mind and heart, and to shine forth in, by the Holy Spirit in the glory of Christ. And Father, we just thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit. We pray for your glory in all these things, and especially we thank you for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Back in the day, and in my case, it's a long way of time ago, when I was first saved, I looking back, I think I had a little bit of unbiblical view of the contradiction, or I made it a contradiction between God's justice and his love and his mercy. I think I realized that I needed mercy, and I fled to Christ for mercy, and I was saved. He had saved me. But as you know, you grow as a Christian and your understanding of the doctrines of God and what the Bible teaches. And I looked at justice, so God's justice is something that I did not want any part of. I didn't want anything to do with justice. All I wanted was mercy and grace, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we need. If we get justice, then we will be in hell. That's where we deserve. That's where the justice, the true justice of God will send everyone and anyone who is not in Christ. But as you mature in Christ, and this may be something you may hear for the first time, but think about it, you begin to love God's justice. And what I mean about that is not that we love to see other people the objects of that justice necessarily. We desire all to be saved. We desire our loved ones to be saved, our friends and the family. We pity those who are outside of Christ. That's a proper emotion for us, is to look at them and say, that's where we were. And they are in a desperate condition of darkness and dead in trespasses and sin, objects of our mercy. That's what incentivizes us, hopefully, to bring them the gospel. Not that we think we're better than them and that we figured it out and they can't, as if we're so in any way better. No, we see them like we know we were once. We were children of wrath once, and now we want them to see and to come in. That's why we bring the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel and try to speak to sinners. But we can grow, we should grow, to love God's justice in the sense that that justice is unbending. It's sure and true. All sin, every single sin will receive God's justice. And we know, if we know anything about the Bible, and even in our consciences, we know that God is a just judge. He's not going to punish the innocent and let the guilty go. He can't. He can't. He can't be an unjust judge. He has to be a just judge. Christ is called the just judge. In 2 Timothy, he's called the righteous judge. And he will judge this world. He will judge all peoples. So how do we love this justice? Well, we love it when we realize that we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve that justice. And that Christ, for us who are in Christ, has swallowed up that justice. All that justice could say or have a say against us, he has taken in our place. He is truly the just one who justifies us. And we need to see that justice has been poured out upon Christ. And if there were no, God is not being unjust, but to love the justice of God is to realize that God is just. He's fully just. And when Christ on the cross said, "It is finished," that means all the justice was poured out, all the justice that we deserve, all this punishment we deserve was poured upon Christ. Now, justice is satisfied, has nothing to say against us who are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you will receive the justice of God in full force apart from Christ. That's why it's the call of the gospel is to come to Christ. Come in, believe into him, and then the justice is satisfied not upon us, but upon Christ as our substitute, who has borne the punishment for our sins and given us his perfect obedient righteousness, his perfect obedience, as just as if we had never sinned, but maybe even more importantly, as if we had obeyed the law of God perfectly. And none of us can say that apart from the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to ask you a searching question this morning. I hope this isn't, you understand this right, but think about this. Right now, God saying to yourself, it would God be just if right this instant he cast every single one of us into hell? Would God still be just? The answer is yes. We deserve, that's what we deserve. But God won't. You see, we can love the justice of God because it's been all exhausted upon Christ. Therefore, there's none left. There's none of that wrath left for us. The justice has been satisfied completely. So when we look in the cup of God's wrath, it's empty. And there's not even a smell of the wrath of God left for us. It's an empty cup. Christ has drank it all. He's borne the wrath of God for us. Well, this morning we'll look at the precious work of Christ, first establishing the fact that God is a holy and just God. And God is. He will not acquit the guilty, and he won't punish the innocent. So what does that mean? Well, no one is, we read in Romans chapter 3 that none, there are none righteous, no, not one. No one who seeks God, no one who does truly good. Therefore, all mankind is condemned. We are all in the same boat. We are guilty. The only way of escape is through the righteousness of Christ, having that righteousness. His blood cleanses from sins, and that righteousness be towards us. The memory verse for this week is 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sin, the just, and he is the just one, identified in Scripture as the just one, the just for the unjust. Guess who the unjust is? That's us. Unjust, unrighteous, not doing any good, having no standing before God, no way we can be self-righteous before God. No way we can offer God our righteousness. It's God who is the righteous one. Christ, in particular, is our righteous redeemer. Scripture doesn't use those exact words, but it is true anyway. Scripture teaches that Christ is our righteous redeemer because he's the righteous one. He is the just one. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Justification, it's the not only the forgiveness of sins, but the making, giving us a right standing before a holy God. Christ is the only one who justifies sinners. He is the one, the righteous servant of God. This was planned by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. He's given to Christ a people to redeem, and Christ has come to lay down his life, to offer his passive obedience and going to the cross, all the suffering he did from the time he was in Mary's womb until the time he went to the cross and breathed his last, gave up his spirit and said, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. All that time, he was going to the cross, obeying God and suffering and dying on the cross. But positively, he was obeying the law of God. Not only the Jewish laws, but the law, the moral law of God for his people. He was working out a righteousness that we need. It's the only way we can have any kind of a standing with God. Most people think that they can earn that standing. Even they think that somehow after they come to Christ, they believe on Christ, then they can somehow be good enough to please God, to deserve his love, to merit the salvation. But it's impossible. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We can't do it. That's why Christ is the just one and the holy one, the righteous, just judge. We see that in the verses in Jeremiah that we read in the first scripture reading. A king, it says, I will raise up to David a branch, capital B, if your scriptures are are correct and your version of scriptures are correct. It's capital B. He is the branch, a branch of righteousness, a king. Who is that king? It's Christ, who's the King of kings and Lord of lords. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment. That goes with 1 Timothy, the righteous judge, and righteousness in the world. You see, the righteousness is not compromised. God doesn't lower his standards to let people in. The law is unbending. The righteousness, the standard of holiness and righteousness is unbending. But when we believe into Christ, then he fulfills that righteousness. He obeys the law for us in our place. Condemned we stood. He bears the penalty, the curse of the law. You see, the law is unbending. It demands punishment, a curse. It demands perfect righteousness. And the self-righteous think, Jews and Gentiles, think that they can offer God some kind of a righteousness. And even we as Christians struggle with that on a continual basis, that when we have a bad day, when we have a bad week, we can't pray. What is that but self-righteousness? I can't pray because I just sinned. Well, what were you praying before? Why were you praying before? Because you were righteous? No, we're guilty sinners, and we need to come to God as we are in the righteousness of Christ. In Acts 3:13 and 15, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, that righteous servant, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. Peter is preaching specifically to the Jews here when he was determined to let him go. But you denied, and here's the description of Christ, the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted in to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. A powerful sermon by Peter in 7:51 and 53. Stephen, the martyr, Stephen, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He didn't preach like a lot of modern preachers preach. He was like John the Baptist. It was a little more direct. But, you know, that's really what we need to hear. We don't need smooth words. We don't need to be told that God loves everybody and there's no justice, there's no righteousness that's demanded. We need to hear the truth. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. Not in the flesh, but in the heart, in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed. Then they killed. I'm sorry. Which of the prophets did they not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. Christ will come as the just, the righteous judge of all the earth. We read it in Psalm 98 when we read the call to worship there. He is coming. He will judge all, and his judgment will be a just one. So where is mankind? Mankind is under the wrath and condemnation of God, all of mankind, no exceptions, not just unreligious people, pagans, ungodly, the murderers, the rapists, all those. No, it says, for the wrath of God in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. It's revealed against all ungodliness, even ours. But ours was punished in Christ. All ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is there, but we suppress it, and that's the worst thing. We reject the only avenue of escape, the only just one, the only one who's the Savior, Christ. It's the greatest sin, rejecting Christ. In Romans 2:5, but in accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. You see, every sin will be punished. Yes, even the cute little children, the kindly, warm, good-hearted grandmas and grandfathers and nice people in this world, every single sin must be punished because God cannot be unjust. He cannot stop being holy, just, and righteous. Christ is the righteous one, and he is the just one, and all sin will be punished. Right now, if you are here this morning and apart from Christ, outside of Christ, it's like you're outside of the city of refuge. The wrath of God is poured out upon you. You're underneath his wrath and condemnation, only waiting for your heart to stop. In that moment, you are plunged right into hell. And it's what all of us, every single person sitting here, deserves. That would be justice. How do we escape? By fleeing to Christ, by believing into him, as the person ran into the city of refuge and was safe from the manslayer. They were safe in the ark. They're safe. Moses was safe as a little baby in that little ark that was floating on the river. He was safe. We're safe in Christ because he's borne that wrath of God for us. Holy law of God is exalted in this. It's not minimized. It's not made less. It is exalted. How is it exalted? Because Christ fulfills it. He kept it perfectly, and he enables us to love that law and delight in that law and seek to obey that law. There's something in a person who's been reborn again, has a new nature now that we agree with it and we delight in it, and we desire to more and more obey that law. That's why it says, do we make the law void through the law of faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. See, it exalts the law rather than minimizing it or saying it's not, we have nothing to do with it. Those who are Christ, those who are righteous, have the righteousness of Christ, will love the law and honor the law in our lives. But it's justification, not by law keeping or by works or by anything we do, but by in and through the righteousness of Christ, believing by faith in him. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, we read about the curse of the law. We also read about the danger of those who seek to try to keep the law as a way of righteousness, a way of being right with God. It says, for as many as of all the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, God will allow men to present to him a righteousness, right? But when he sees it, he sees the imperfection in it. It's not perfect. That's what it says. All to continue in the book of all of the law to do them in every case without infraction, without ever failing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly. And no man has a righteousness like that. That's why we need an alien righteousness, one from outside of us, the righteousness of God, particularly the righteousness of the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not righteous, just righteousness. He is the Lord, our righteousness. You and I who have fled to him for refuge, you and I who have believed into him, he is our righteousness. He clothes our filthy rags with his right robe, perfect robe of righteousness that he gives us. He is ours. The words there are real important. The words when you can say, my Lord and my God, my shepherd, my light, my salvation. He is our righteousness. He's ours. And we find our righteousness in him. And it's spelled out so beautifully in the book of Romans, which gives us the bad news first and then shows us the light. There's none righteous, no, not one. None who can justify himself, none who can seek God, none who does good. Our good is relative compared to God's standard, which is perfection. Christ is the only good one. He's the only just one. He's the only holy one. Everything else of ours falls short. That's why we need him. Now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, Romans 3, 21, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You see, there's a conscience that we're given. And the law says, convicts us of sin. And yet we suppress that truth in unrighteousness before Christ saves us. But after Christ saves us, we agree with it. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. In other words, not saying the righteous, there's anything wrong with the law. We agree with it. It's righteousness, the standards, but we realize we can't keep it, but Christ has kept it perfectly in our place through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's how it comes to us, by the gift of faith. We believe, we trust, and faith just abolishes any works. It takes, you see, you have the choice. It's by grace through faith. It's either by faith, through faith, or by works. If you want it to be by works, then you will be condemned. You are condemned if that's truly what you want. But it's by faith. It's by faith in the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. No matter how unrighteous you are, you've been, you will be, it's to all and on all who believe. You see, the faith there is key. It's not works. It's not anything to do with religion or good works or earning anything. It's by faith. So where is the boasting? Well, then you could say, I boast in my faith. Because I believe and they don't believe. So it must be something good about me. No. What does it say in Ephesians 2? It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Takes away all boasting when the grace comes through faith. Because faith is a gift of God. We can't even boast in that. And we don't make a savior of our faith. You see, there's only one savior, and that's Jesus. And our faith looks to him, lays hold of him. But there's no merit in our faith. Our faith itself is a gift of God. But we believe, and it's to all and on all. The worst of the worst of the worst have been saved through that faith. Just believing, just looking, taking the cup, the empty cup of wrath that was full of God's wrath, and taking it as a clean, empty cup from the hands of Christ, because he swallowed it all down, took away all the curse, the wrath of God for us. And faith merely receives that cup for ourselves. We believe on him and are justified and get his righteousness. Our sins are laid upon Christ, and his righteousness is put upon us. It's the beautiful transaction. It says, now then, we are ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. We are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't that a good thought? We are Christ's ambassadors. You know we are, whether you realize it or not. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador of Christ. We recommend him to others. Ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading with us, through us, rather. God pleads through us, through his word. He pleads with sinners. It's an honest, real plead to come. It's not in some way an offer that's not real. If any will come, and everybody must come. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ. Plead, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what Christ does. He reconciles us to a holy God. We're estranged, we're separated. Our sins are what separate us from God. Christ reconciles us to God. He brings us to God, as it says in 1 Peter there. He brings us to God. And he says, for he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin. If he had any sin, he couldn't be the Savior. He couldn't reconcile us to God. He couldn't. His death would not suffice to bear the punishment for our sins, and his righteousness would not be sufficient to make us right with God. But he is the just one. For he who made him, who knew no sin, to be sin, our sins were put upon him, were imputed to him. that we might become the righteousness of God and receive the imputed righteousness of Christ for us and on us. A great exchange, a wonderful exchange. What a glorious gospel we have. What wonderful words we believe. John Bunyan, who's an amazing writer, you know, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, has this quote: "Our sins were laid upon Christ, were yet personally ours, not his. He had no sin. So it's our personal sins laid upon Christ. So his righteousness, which we have none of, and ours is filthy rags, when put upon us, is yet personally his and not ours." You see, it's the robe of righteousness. He doesn't infuse righteousness in us that we have to keep up. He gives us his righteousness. It's put upon and imputed to us, and that's the great exchange. The gospel is saying that when man cannot do it, what man cannot do in order to be accepted with God, this God himself has done for us in the person of Christ. To be accepted, to be acceptable to God, we must present to God a life of perfect and unceasing obedience to his will. The gospel declares that Jesus has done this for us. For God to be righteous, he must deal with our sins. This also he has done for us in Jesus. The holy law of God was lived out perfectly for us by Christ, and its penalty was paid perfectly for us by Christ. The living and the dying of Christ for us, and this alone is the basis of our acceptance with God. It's God who justifies, not sinners who justify themselves or keep up the justification by the grace of God. No. It's God who justifies. It's the work of Christ. The imputation of Adam's sin to us, of our sins to Christ, and Christ's righteousness to believers. The nature of imputation is the same. So the one case illustrates the other. A man will be justified by faith when excluded from righteousness of works. He, by faith, lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and is clothed in it. That's the beautiful picture that Scripture gives us, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, like a bridegroom clothed in a beautiful white garment, a bride wedding dress. We're clothed in that perfect righteousness. So one case illustrates the other, and we appear in the sight of God, not as sinners, but as righteous, but only with the righteousness of Christ. What a great, great exchange. And received through faith alone, takes away all boasting. Romans, again, it's such a wonderful book, and it so clearly spells out the truth and these deep truths. And the Holy Spirit uses these truths to show us what we need, what we are and without Christ, and then what we need in Christ. In Romans chapter 4, we read in chapter 4, 1 through 8, "What then shall we say to that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages that are not counted are not counted as grace, but as a debt. If we seek to be righteous or justified by our works, will never exhaust the debt." The people who are right now suffering in hell are no more righteous and have paid no more of their debt than when they first went in there. And that's a frightening thought. Hell is real. Hell is a place of eternal punishment and suffering in which the unrighteous are always sinning, continuing to rebel, continuing to gnash their teeth and grind their teeth and shake the fist of God, but never, even if they were trying to be good, which they're not, but even if they could not exhaust the debt they owe. The wrath of God, the punishment is so we may attempt to offer God to pay our debt. We can't do it. Abraham didn't do it. He was saved and knew. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, You and I are the ungodly. Do you know that? People think they are godly people, but you know what the scripture says. It says we are ungodly. But what does it say here? It says it's God who believes on him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly. While we were in our sin, Christ died for us. That's what Romans chapter 5 says. It says, in due time, when we were out strength, in due time, Christ died for the righteous, the good people, the ones who everybody thinks are good. No, Christ died for the ungodly. Heaven will be populated by ungodly sinners and only ungodly sinners. Christ didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the message of the gospel. And so God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David describes the blessedness, the happiness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. If it's of works, it can't be of faith, it can't be of grace, and it does us no good. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered with the blood of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Our sin is imputed to Christ. He imputes his righteousness to us. What a great, great exchange. The gift of faith and repentance is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Faith is a gift. It's necessary. That's our responsibility to believe. We can't, if we don't believe, if we don't repent, we don't get Christ. But if we do, there's no boasting in that, because both are a gift of God. We truly need to just come to him. Come to him this morning. If you're waiting to be better, if you're waiting to feel better, if you're waiting to feel more sorrow for your sin, if you're waiting to shed a whole lot of tears, to get some special feeling, to be carried up into heaven, you're going to be disappointed. It won't happen. You just need to believe the word of God and come to him. He says, come to me, all you labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And that's true for us who have come. We need to have that mindset and do that daily and not depend on our goodness, our righteousness, our good days, bad days, but simply continue to go to the fountain of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like an unending fountain that just continually supplies living water by the grace of God. So we close this morning and get prepared for the Lord's Supper. Just a warning to all of us, to everyone, for self-righteousness. It's a danger even for believers. Self-righteousness is a continued enemy. It's going to take sinners to hell because they are like the Pharisees, continuing to offer God a righteousness of their own works, of their own law-keeping, which always fall short. But even we as believers can fall into that trap. In Romans chapter 10, we read about the religious of Jesus' day. Brethren, my heart's desire, Paul writes, and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear with them witness that they have a zeal for God. It's true. They were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to the truth of God's word, not according to what our renewed minds know. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't understand the standard. They thought they could keep it. They thought they could merit with their own righteousness God's mercy and favor. He says, them being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They simply needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they couldn't, they wouldn't. They desired to establish their own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law will not provide us a righteousness. It can't, but Christ can. And we believe into Christ and have his righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes, Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, male, female, young and old, everyone. It's all the same. We are all under the law, the curse of the law, all under sin. We need the grace of God. So we need to beware, as Paul writes in Philippians 3, 8 and 9, yet I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He's particularly speaking about his standing before God as a Pharisee, as a Jew of Jews, as of the tribe of Benjamin. He, if anyone, could be accepted by God because of his birth, because of what he did, his religion, it would be the Apostle Paul. He says it's all garbage, it's all dung. He says, yet I count all things lost for the excellence and the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That's the goal, to gain Christ. You must throw away your righteousness, throw away your dependence on good works, and lay hold of him by faith. Gain Christ and be found in him. You see, that's what we do. We believe into Christ, not about. A lot of people believe about Christ. They believe all the doctrines. You know, he was born of the Virgin. He came to earth. He was persecuted. He suffered and died. He went into the grave. He died. He went into the grave. He rose again. He ascended. Those are facts. But that's not the same as believing into Christ. We flee. We believe our souls go into Christ so that he's only our only hope and refuge. We believe in Christ, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith, is that phrase again, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So this morning we need to remind ourselves that truth over and over and over again. The righteousness of God by faith, and Paul writing to Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his work of the righteous one. Come to him for pardon, trust him, and we who have come to him need to trust him daily the same way that we did when we first saw the light and we first fled to Christ and we laid hold of him by faith every single day. Otherwise, we're going to be depending on our goodness, on our own strength, and not receiving that grace, that daily supply of living water, of sap from the branch, the vine, the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, his blood, and his righteousness, that's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, in a very clear and sure word that it is, and yet we know, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come, we are lost. So we pray for more of the Holy Spirit's illumination for everyone here, especially for those who are outside of Christ, young and old. No matter who they are, Father, you know the heart. You search the heart and the mind. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would convict of sin, of righteousness, and in our need of it, the righteousness of Christ, and the certainty of the judgment to come. Please work in a way that you alone can work. And we pray for your blessing and grace and help and blessing on the Lord's Supper as we take it as well. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.